Christ of the Bible, Bible study lesson number 3, October the 24th, 2011. We need to get back to the Christ of the Bible. We need to get back to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have told you and told you and told you the whole issue is centered in Christ. Christianity, by its very name, has always honored Jesus Christ as its historical and theological center. No other person has been more essential to its origination and subsequent history, and no set of persons has been more determined than the doctrines of the person and work of Christ. In approaching the study of Christology, one is therefore concerned with central rather than peripheral theological matters. One's faith in an understanding of Jesus Christ involves the most important theological issues anyone can face, said Dr. John F. Walvoord, former president for many years of Dallas Theological Seminary and a professor there before that. Book, Jesus Christ our Lord. We used to sing great hymns about Jesus. L.L. Bridges wrote back in the 1930s, copyrighted 19, or maybe before that, because my copyright was a renewal in 1938. He keeps me singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still, and all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken string, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face. That is why I shout and sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes the paths seem rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. How much we should love the name of Jesus Christ. How much we should hold to it. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The glory of the Father. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish that which you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, say even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to understand something. I was made to think recently, a class being taught by of the pastor on the issue of the Bible. He had asked the question, what is the Bible? An interesting question to ask. What is the Bible? The Bible is the revealed Word of God. Bible is a very key then focal point for everything that we have. Angus Green, we read, "The sacred scriptures form the most remarkable book the world has ever seen. They are high antiquity. They contain a record of events of the deepest interest. The history of their influence is the history of civilization. The wisest and best of mankind have borne witness to their powers as the instrument of enlightenment, of holiness, having been prepared by men who spake from God, being moved by the Holy Ghost to reveal the only true God and Him whom He did send, even Jesus Christ, the evidence ground the strongest claims upon all our attentive and reverential regard." Emory Bancroft wrote, "The attitude taken toward the scriptures themselves governs in large part the concepts and conclusions drawn from their teachings. If they are regarded as fully authoritative upon the subjects with which they deal, then their positive statements constitute the sole foundations of Christian doctrine." It is my belief that the scripture, of course, is the revealed word of God. It is absolute truth. It is living. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But the focal point of scripture is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would define the word of God as the divinely revealed protocol, eternal grace protocol plan, the Father's eternal grace protocol plan of the ages. The divinely revealed Father's eternal grace protocol plan of the ages. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. You may not have ever thought about it that way. There are people who teach today that the Word of God is a book of instruction. The Word of God is very important to us, they say, so you come to class and learn finance and economics. Now, I've taught biblical economics. I've taught there's no such thing as Christian economics, because economics are part of the laws of divine establishment for temporal living and are relate to all people, believers and unbelievers alike, for practical aspects. I fully understand it. I've taught biblical constitutionalism and the principles that relate between us and our national entity, the government under which we are all laid down in the Word of God. I've taught that with the institutions there, then the Bible gives us the rules and regulations that relate to how to function under volition with accountability, known as the law of individuality. We have volition, the right to make decisions for ourselves, the privacy of our own soul to make them, the responsibility for making good decisions, the responsibilities up front. We have the right to benefit from our decisions, which is property rights, but we're held accountable for the results of the decisions that we make. The law of marriage, God designed marriage between one man and one woman. The law of family, parents have the responsibility for the children. Family can become an extended family if they take in other children. I think we've dealt with all that. That's in the Bible. Our relationship to national government, to the military, all these things are in the Bible. I agree with that point out, but that's not the focal point of the Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. We'll begin to read. Cleopas and perhaps his wife, some argue it's another man. Verse 18 clearly will identify Cleopas as one of the two, though. They're on the Emmaus Road on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which were taking place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." Reading from the NASV, by the way. "And he said to them, what are those words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? They stood still, looking sad. One named Cleopas answered and said unto him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, the sight of God and all them. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But he was hoping that he was he who was indeed to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning. They did not find his body. They came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of hearts, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further, but they urged him, saying, Stay with us. It is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Concept of our heart burning within us is one reason why people think it was his wife, the fact that the two of them were united in heart as man and wife, body and soul, as soulmates. Cleopas has always been also identified some with Clopas of John 19:25, in which case his wife's name is Mary. Emmaus, of course, is located uncertainty, though it is less than 7 miles from Jerusalem. But the interesting thing was when he said, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the old scriptures, all the scriptures. Now beginning with Moses means that he began with the book of Genesis. Out of it. Now let me give you a quick, simple overview of what we're going to be looking at as we go along the way there. We will study Christ and his pre-existence and eternity. Pre-existence of Christ means his existence before the incarnation. The scriptures teach this very plainly, but more than that, it teaches that he has existed from all eternity. We will have to take a look at the Trinity as we go along, but we will not begin with that. We will begin with Christ, even though the Trinity is revealed in the very passages we'll be looking at first. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word. As you know, the Word is the Logos there. We've taught this many times, L-O-G-O-S. In the Greek. And the Word, that is the Logos, was with God. It refers here to God the Father. And the Word was God. It refers to God the Son. The same, verse 2, was in the beginning with God. This speaks of him being with the eternal triune Godhead, so that the Spirit is brought in. So we see the Trinity in John 1:1, the oldest passage in the Bible. It goes back to the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha. Pre-creation existence. He existed together before the divine decree began. Throughout all infinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit have dwelt and lived together. John 6:38 says, I am come down from heaven. John 17:5 says, And now, Father, glorify me with thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we see, and we will study this in greater detail, the pre-existence and eternity the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son, the Eternal Son. We will look at his incarnation. The same pre-existent Eternal Son became flesh, took upon him a human body, and dwelt among men, finally giving himself as a sacrifice for sins. The fact of the incarnation is very clear, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14, the verses I quote, I always quote from the King James, and this is a doctrinally expanded translation of my own, because or a literal translation of my own, in which case I clarify that to you. Sometimes I usually revise the King James Word quote from, if it mentions Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, because that's a corrector translation of it. Just so you know that. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Philippians 2:6-7, it says, who became, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He emptied himself. Took upon himself the form of a servant. We have pointed out to you many times the word form in the Greek is the prepositional phrase en morphe, en plus morphe, meaning the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision, the external appearance, according to Thayer's. The John 17:5, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Nothing in the passage in Philippians chapter 2 in any way teaches that the eternal word of John 1:1 emptied himself of either his divine nature or his attributes, but only the outward visible manifestations of the Godhead. Emptied, that is, stripped himself of the insignia of majesty, Lightfoot says. Moorhead points out when occasion demanded he exercised his divine attributes. So we see him in John 1:14 and in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6-7, coming in at the incarnation. And Hebrews 10:5, how many times have you heard each one of these verses from me, those of you who studied unto me all down through the year? Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. This, of course, is a quote from Psalm 40:6. We point out to you that under the hermeneutical rules applicable to all modifications of the form of quotations in the New Testament, Old Testament writings, is that the divine author of both Testaments is perfectly free in using an earlier statement to recast the mere literary form of it. The variant form will be found invariably to give the deeper meaning of the earlier statement. The earlier statement in Psalm 4:6, we'll turn there and read it. I'll read it from the King James, since I was quoting from the King James. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. We see then Christ coming in the incarnation, and we'll study the incarnation. We will look at the necessity for the incarnation. It was necessary that he endure bodily suffering if he was to suffer as man's substitute. The final suffering of sinners in hell will be the suffering of both body and soul. Look at Matthew 10:28. And to stay consistent, I'll just stay with the King James for a little while. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able, him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Therefore, since Jesus was to suffer in the place of sinners, it was necessary that he have a body in which to suffer. Secondly, it was necessary that we have a body that he might be in all points tempted like as we are. So as a high priest, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The angel Gabriel cannot sympathize with us when we are tempted, because he has never known temptation in the flesh. But Christ can sympathize with us, Hebrews 2:18. For him that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. It was necessary that he have the probation of the flesh and render the perfect obedience to the law in order that there should be wrought out a righteousness that could be imputed to us. The righteousness imputed to us through faith is not the righteousness as the personal attribute of God, but is the righteousness which wrought out by Christ in his earthly life. This is indicated because the righteousness imputed to us is described as being by or through faith in Christ. Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. We point out to you that the righteousness of God is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of the believer, but Christ himself, who fully met our stead and behalf every demand of the law, who is by the act of God called imputation. Leviticus 25:50. But he shall reckon with him that bought him. For the year that he was sold to him, under the year of Jubilee, and the price of the sale shall be according unto the number of the years, according to the number of the hired servant, shall it be with him. And we put Leviticus 25:50 with James 2:23. And scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:30 becomes a key verse also. But of him are all ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we see that Christ was made unto us righteousness. The believer in Christ is now by grace shrouded under so complete and blessed a righteousness that the law of Mount Sinai can find neither fault nor demutation therein. This is that which is called the righteousness of God by faith, says John Bunyan. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 4:6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Philippians 3:9. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, righteousness, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, is righteous, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. All right, so we see the necessity of the incarnation. It was necessary that he endure bodily suffering if he was to suffer as man's substitute. It was necessary that he have a body that he might be in all points tempted or tested like as we are, so that he as our high priest can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Three, that it was necessary that he have the probation in the flesh and render perfect obedience to the law in order that there should be wrought out a righteousness that could be imputed to us. Again, we repeat, the righteousness imputed to us through faith is not a righteousness that's a personal attribute of God, but is the righteousness wrought out by Christ in his earthly life. This is indicated because the righteousness imputed to us is described as being by or through faith in him. Fourthly, then, the incarnation was also necessary to his ministry of teaching, his selecting the 12 apostles and founding the church, and his setting up for us an example of perfect obedience to the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he had put all things under his head and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ has been given the absolute and total authority over the church. He is the head of it. He is the authority for it. All right, so the one that we're going to study, we'll study his pre-existence and eternity, his infinite being. We'll study his incarnation. We'll study the necessity for the incarnation. We'll examine his supernatural birth. We'll study in detail his humanity and his deity, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension. And his offices as prophet, priest, and king in the relationship of each and each one to the other. The issue is the person of Jesus Christ, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the history of theological thought concerning Christ until modern times, there was always a solid core of doctrine which can be equated with biblical orthodoxy. The early church fathers struggled with the obvious problems of the doctrine of the triune Godhead, often called the doctrine of the Trinity. How could God be three and yet one, stated in enduring terms that while God is one numerically, he subsists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are equal in eternity, power, and glory, each possessing all the divine attributes and yet having properties which distinguish them within the unity of the triune Godhead. Now, the milestone in the statement of this important doctrine of the Trinity was reached during the Nicene Council in 325 AD and was matured and restated by Protestant reformers, in which we came to understand something of the doctrine of the Trinity. Which becomes a core issue in understanding the person of Jesus Christ. And this is essential because Jesus is the central figure in all of world history. Creation history is centered in and focused upon the person of God the Son, who is the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to John. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 22, 12 and 13. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works. Shall be, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega." I missed the turnaround point on my tape. Let me review for a second, just in case this master tape is longer than copy tape for those who will be listening to it not online, but over cassette tape. Jesus Christ is a central figure in world history. Creation history. The focal point and center of the Holy Bible. The theme of the Bible in reality. Remember, the definition of the Bible is God the Father's revealed protocol, plan of the ages. I've got a long name for that: the sovereign, the righteous, the just, the holy, etc. Grace plan. It covers all the ages of creation. The day God laid down his divine decree all the way down through eternity future. And every detail is not given there, but the overall plan is laid out for us. Some sections have greater details than others. This was the decision of God, because all scripture is given by verbal inspiration. But Jesus Christ is a central figure in world history. He's a central figure in the Bible. He's a central figure because he said, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty," the Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Bible is written in Koine Greek. So he is proclaiming to the world that he is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega, and therefore he is the focal point. Again, I repeat, Jesus Christ is a central figure of creation history, put there by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, we read, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Secondly, it cannot forget him while it remembers history, for history is his story. History is the story of Christ. Now, since the Bible is a book of the Father's overview of history from a divine viewpoint, what matters from a divine viewpoint, and we've already read from Luke chapter 24, on the Emmaus Road, walking on the Emmaus Road, in chapter 13, verses 13 down through 32. Remember what he said in beginning in verse 25. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, entered into his glory, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, expound them all in all the scriptures of things concerning himself?" In verse 32, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures?" Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And Christ opened up the scriptures to them to show them that he was the focal point of all creation. It is his story. His story, as he revealed in Luke 24. When he opened up the scriptures to them. Thirdly, to leave him out would be like an astronomer without stars, or like botany without flowers. To leave him out would be like astronomy without stars, like botany without flowers, like zoology without animals, like ichthyology without fish. Ornithology, without birds. We need to understand and appreciate what is out. You cannot leave Christ out of history. He is the focal point of all history. Bushnell wrote, "It would be easier to untwist the beams of light in the sky to separate and erase one of the primary colors than to get the character of Jesus out of the world." Thirdly, the history of the Adamic race, that's the human race, since its inception, has been the history of the preparation for his coming, as we read in Luke 24. He opened up the prophets and read. In Genesis 3:15, we hear the promise of his coming. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of woman was the promise of the Christ. The first promise of the preventer began the trail of the seed, as we point out to you, the trail you follow down through history. Abel was the promised seed, was to be the one through which the trail would pass, I should say, in Genesis 4:25, to lead to the promised seed. His murder led to Seth being the replacement, also in Genesis 4:25. The seed promise was reconfirmed in Noah, Genesis 6:8-10, and Shem, Genesis 9:26-27, and Abraham, Genesis 12:1-4, and Isaac, Genesis 17:19-21, and Jacob, Genesis 28:10-14, and Judah, Genesis 49:10, and David, 2 Samuel 7:5-17, and the Emmanuel Christ, Isaiah 7:9-14. So look for a moment at Isaiah 7:9-14, where we see the trail comes down to Christ. The trail comes down to Christ. "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramali, son. And if he will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." And Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but ye will ye weary my God also. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." He'll call his name Emmanuel. The prophecy is not addressed to the faithless Ahaz, but the whole house of David. The object that such a far-off event as the birth of Christ could be no sign to Ahaz is therefore puerile. It was a continuing prophecy addressed to the Davidic family that counts at once for the instant ascent of Mary in Luke 1:38. Look at Luke 1:38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." She accepted immediately what? Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The trail of Emmanuel Christ. Matthew 1:1. The the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, verses 20 to 23. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all that was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. First John 3:8. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 12:31. Now is the judge of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The fulfillment of the trail of seed coming through the Redeemer, the one Christ Jesus. Therefore, the history of the race from its inception has been the history of the preparation for his coming. The Son who is the... Think about this a moment underneath this. The Son who is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of Adam and Eve, soul, body, and spirit. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, without him was anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16-17, the Father designed the plan, the Son was the immediate agent of the plan, done within the coordinated with the power of the Holy Spirit as a triune Godhead was unified in original creation. But Christ was made the focal point of all things, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ came about in the fullness of time, Galatians teaches us, when he was born of a woman. But the person of God the Son is the eternal second person of the triune Godhead. And the one who created Adam and Eve. Now look at 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Hebrews 1:2. After these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. All right, the second point on the 3B, it would be 3B, the second point on the 3. Then the Father gave spiritual, psychological, and biological life to Adam and Eve. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that create the heavens and stretch them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk upon it. Along with Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, then we saw that one, Jesus Christ, is a central figure of all creation history. Revelation 1:8, 22, 12, and 13. Secondly, history cannot forget him while it remains history, for history is his story. Luke 24, 27. Three, to leave him out would be like the astronomy without the stars, like botany without the flowers forgotten, like zoology without animals, like theology without fish, ornithology without birds. Four, I just realized I misnumbered my numbers. Four, the history of the Adamic human race since the inception has been the history of the preparation for his coming as manifested through the seed of the woman. And in the seed of the woman, we gave you Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, with Genesis 4, 25, 6, 8 to 10, 9, 26 and 27, 12, 1 to 4, 17, 19 to 21, 28, 10 to 14, 49, 10, with seconds. And I missed one, I skipped one, I just realized I did not read to you I didn't want to read them all, that's right, I just wanted to give you the Emmanuel Christ. David, the typification of David was 2 Samuel 7, 5 to 17, the Emmanuel Christ, Isaiah 7, 9 to 14, Matthew 1, 1, 20 to 23, 1 John 3, 8, and John 12, 31. Under this, we just saw the sub-points in. 4a, the Son is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son, who is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the creator of Adam and Eve's souls, bodies, souls, and spirits. John 1, 1 to 3, with Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 8, 6, Hebrews 1, 2. 4b, the Father gave spiritual, psychological, and biological life to Adam and Eve. Isaiah 42, 5, with Genesis 2, 7. All right. 1:5, the Old Testament foretells his coming in type, symbol, and direct prophecy. Subpoint A, the history of his people, Israel, is a story of expectation, of yearning, and of preparation for the coming of the Messiah. 1:6, the fact that Jesus Christ is not only firmly embedded in human history and written upon the page of Scripture, but is also experientially embodied in the lives of millions of believers and woven in the fabric of all civilization worthy of his name. The fact of Jesus Christ is only firmly embedded in human history and written upon the open page of Scripture, but is also experientially embodied in the lives of millions of believers and interwoven in the fabric of all civilization worthy of his name. 1:7, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the second person of the triune God. He had John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. 1:8, the Son came in the flesh by means of hypostatic union to dwell among men at his first advent. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. 1:9, he came at the exact time selected by the Father during the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Point 10, he came in the womb of Mary and entered into the body his father had created for him. Luke 2, 26 to 38. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong. Oh. Should be Luke 1. My apology, type of graphical error there. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, casting her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also thy holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and she is 6 months with her, who is called barren. With God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto thee according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. All right, this is the promise that he would enter into the womb of Mary. God the Son would come into the womb of Mary at the moment of conception and become the person of the God-man with a true human nature and true divine nature. Hebrews 10, 5 to 18. Hebrews 10, 5 to 18. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats shall take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offerings I wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure thereof, which are offered by the law. Then said, Lo, I come in the do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. But he which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he was said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into thy hearts, and their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where a remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Point 11, he came with a special mission, not only to redeem fallen man, but also to explain the Father. People want to put all the emphasis on redeeming fallen man. We look at the Bible and we take John 3:16 correctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we miss the thunder and the power of John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No one has ever seen the divine essence of God in his own triune person. No person being the flesh has seen him or can see him. God veiled in angelic form, especially as incarnate in Jesus Christ, has been seen of men. Genesis 18:2-22, John 14:8-9, Genesis 32:30, Exodus 24:10, 33:18, Judges 6:22, 13:22, and Revelation 22:4. Christ came to exegete, literally to reveal the Father, to bring him into full revelation. 4:12. The Son came in hypostatic union as Emmanuel, God, would dwell experientially with man. Matthew 1:23, which we've already quoted. 4:13. The Son, as the God-man, came to explain the Father by being the exact representation of the Father's nature. John 14:8-9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He hath seen me, hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. Who being in the brightness of his glory, that is, in the effulgence of his glory, and the express image of his person, that is, the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, literally set himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam is not only the beginning but the ending of all creation history. 1 Corinthians 15:45-50. 1 Corinthians 15:45-50. As is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit this was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also the heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. With verses 20-28. But now Christ is the first risen from the dead, became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Whenever man is on order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that Christ is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign, he hath put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, his manifest is accepted, which is put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Father's decretive will made the Lord Jesus Christ the focal point of all creation history during the dispensation of Alpha, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, Colossians 1:15-17, which we've also read. And B, the Lord Jesus Christ will remain the focal point of all creation history forever, Ephesians 1:9-11. We're out of time. I'll look at that maybe in the next class. And the final point, 15, Christ is the only mediator between God and man because he is the God-man. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that all things will be fulfilled in accordance with your glory, that your word will not return void, will accomplish everything that you designed it for. Sanctify and bless this teaching on the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Give us so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.